I'll take care of everything. Happy Resurrection Sunday. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. This morning, to begin our service, we are excited to baptize Dean Calhoun. Dean accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior just a few weeks ago. And her comment to me was, I want to be baptized on Easter Sunday. What a celebration time. Dean, if you would come, please. Well, Dean, what a special time this is. I see you even have purple on your nails. What a celebration. I love that. Well, Dean, in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and upon your profession of faith in Him as Savior and Lord, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Let's continue our Easter celebration by singing from the depths of our heart to the audience of one.
The sound of sorrow echoes in the streets, a song of grief, a hymn of defeat, a dirge. Injustice and tragedy converge on Calvary, and the word was silenced. The hope of humanity lay lifeless in a borrowed tomb. As darkness loomed like a thousand years without the sun, the taste of fear on every tongue, longing to savor and see the goodness of a Savior. We could hardly hear the sound of two or three gathered in your name. We were scattered like skeptics, helpless and ashamed, sheep without a shepherd, disillusioned and dejected. We were desperate for something, for someone to rescue us from what Friday had done. But when the sun rose from its grave on the third day, Sunday came and everything changed. A melody of misery became a brilliant symphony of life. Oh, death, where is your sting? Swallowed up in victory, the greatest day in history was a Sunday. He is risen, we are forgiven. Let the church bells ring, let the set free sing a new song on Sunday. The reverberation of redemption, an open invitation for every tribe, tongue, and nation to come and see what God has done. His radical love, slain in the public square, but when they came to the grave, nobody was there. This is the good news, the fullness of an empty tomb, where death took its final breath at the hands of a man who had been dead himself until Sunday, when everything changed.
Everything has changed. Would you stand as we sing together, Christ is Risen medley.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
Victorious in the strife, for those he came to save.
pastor needs a little more time, I think. Welcome to Resurrection Sunday at First Baptist Church, Sun City West. We are so glad you are here. And if this is your first time to visit us, or if you've not had opportunity to complete a guest card, please take one from the pew rack in front of you. And when we're finished with worship today, if you would just drop that card in one of our offering boxes at the exit doors, we would appreciate it.
Would you join me in prayer, please?
Father, we are thankful for the day. It means more than we can even describe. And we know that this day represents every single day in our lives when we have asked you to be our Savior. Because you say, because I live, you shall also live. And Father, that brings excitement. That helps us understand even more when the baptismal waters are stirred, when we come to you in prayer, when we celebrate with the inner joy and peace that you give us and only you give us, no matter what kind of world we are striving to live in and be a light in. And so, Father, thank you for loving us in creation, even in our sin, while we were your enemies, and allowing your Son to die for our sins but be resurrected so that we also will live transformed. And I pray, God, we will hold tight to what your word says, that you will give us the abundant life here and life everlasting. Help us this morning, Father, to sing, to fellowship, to hear what your word says, more than anything else, to experience your presence today. In the name of the risen Lord, we pray. Amen.
You're singing beautifully this morning. Let's continue by singing Christ Arose. Would you stand again, please, if you're comfortable doing so?
Jesus, my Savior.
Within my heart. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say.
I see His hands of mercy.
I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around, loving care, and though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy paths. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me.
Before we pray, I'd like to share something with each one of you. 10 days ago, I was diagnosed with an aggressive form of a prostate cancer, but I wanted to share the amazing things that God has been doing for me since that time. From a family who's in town unexpectedly, who's been here to counsel and fellowship with my wife and I, to a most unexpected messenger that God sent to us in the form of an Iraqi man who prayed and spoke with us. I mean, you can't miss it, that was God's messenger. To a rainbow that God put right outside of my door, of my house. He laid His promise at my doorstep. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Dear most gracious and loving God, thank You for allowing me the opportunity to offer this prayer on this Easter morning. We come together on Easter Sunday to celebrate Your resurrection. We remember how Your body was broken and Your blood was shed to wash away our sins. A greater love hath no man than he would give his life for his friend. And then you demonstrated that love to the extent of human understanding on the cross. Oh, dear Jesus, thank you for all that you have done for me. In fact, all of us. You have given us a victory over sin, death, and hell. I pray each person here understand how important it is to have a deep personal commitment with you. You have a deep and personal relationship with you, and the ability to pray in a heartfelt and meaningful way to you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your graciousness. And thank you for your patience with each one of us. In your most precious and holy name, we pray. Amen. You know, it's not just the love that he's showing for me right now, but it's the same love that he has for each one of you. And that's what I wanted to share this morning. Thanks.
Calvary covers it all. Let's sing.
Calvary, Calvary.
we thankful. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Would you stand once again? God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. And indeed, grave is there to prove my Savior. Seated. Ruthie East is going to come and share with us a beautiful hands in song, Rise Again.
Very soon.
To share our scripture this morning. The choir has a number prepared, but we're going to save it for next week because the truths of their song are just as real next Sunday as they were today. Thank you.
Good morning, family. Good morning. He has risen. He is alive. Our scripture readings for this Resurrection Sunday are from the book of Isaiah and the book of Matthew. Be uplifted as we share these scriptures. Isaiah 53, 5 through 7 and verses 10 through 11. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the hand of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteousness service will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Matthew 28, 1 through 6. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook and became dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, folks, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." On this day, we as believers, we are blessed by these words because these are the words of the Lord.
These are the words of the Lord. Sometimes we think that the birth of the Messiah is the most important event in history. But in reality, it's not. You see, it's only a means to an end. The most important event in all of history is the Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection. The scripture says in John 18:37 that Jesus told Pilate, "I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this." He was born for this. He came into the world for this. What is this? Paying for the sins of humanity, his burial, and his resurrection. So if we properly relate death to his life, everything else will fall into place. Now, as we focus our attention, we see how important this is in the plan of God. And I think with that in mind, we look at Isaiah's message written, communicated to the prophet Isaiah more than 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. In fact, much of Isaiah's focus is on mankind's sinfulness and divine redemption. So much so that some people have called Isaiah the Bible's first evangelist. They've also called the book of Isaiah the gospel of Isaiah and also the book of salvation. Why do they do that? Because there is so much in Isaiah that speaks what is ahead and what God's plan is. His plan to bring humanity back to him. And I think that's an important point. The question is about the mission of the Messiah. There's a lot of different ideas about that. But this morning, three things that I want to address to you in the time that we have. First, I want to talk about the method of the Messiah. If you're going to accomplish a mission, you got to have a method to do that. And before creation ever was put in place, before he spoke the universe and everything into existence out of nothing, it was already his plan what Jesus was going to do. For our finite minds, that seems pretty challenging. But we all know that a method has got to take place. Isaiah said in verse 6, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Here we find that Isaiah is very focused upon how we have strayed from him. There was a need for that. There is I think probably every one of us know where we stand in relation to perfection. The Apostle Paul mirrors that statement from 700 plus years ago when he said in Romans 4:25, "He was delivered over to death for our sins." Not because of anything wrong that he did, but because and for our sins. That's yours and mine. That's a lot of sins. If you go into to Jerusalem, you will find that just north of the city, there is a hill there. And it has three erosion holes that look kind of like eyes and nose of a skull. On the hill above that is an old graveyard. And long, long time ago, somebody carved a tomb in that hill. The evidence shows that there was only one body that was ever laid in that tomb. And there are some who believe that that's where Jesus was taken after his crucifixion. We know that he died. He was entombed, whether it was that tomb or another tomb. But I know that when I looked at that, from my own perspective and with my own eyes, I could certainly see the skull. The temple of the garden tomb, looks very, very much like a tomb that Jesus would have been in. It's not the tomb that's the issue. It's why he was put in the tomb, why he died. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, he says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Are you following the pattern? It's us. Jesus, in God's plan, came for the purpose of you. That's because he loved you. He came for me because he loves me. I think that's profound. Because frankly, in this world, there are not a lot of folks that deeply, deeply love us. There's a few. And some of them are even family. But here we find that the creator of the universe loved you so much that before he even created you, he provided the opportunity and the path and the plan, the mission, the method to say, I want you back into a relationship with me. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. So why was this method needed? Well, there are three reasons. Number one, because sin is real. We don't want to feel bound or guilty by our sin, so we often try to minimize sin as a people. We say, well, I made a mistake. I misstepped there. I misspoke. I had a moral failure. I had a mental pause there. That we might say anything to try to minimize what sin really is. But the fact is that God can't minimize sin. The purpose of Jesus' death was to tell us that sin is a big issue with God. It's not something we can slough off. It's not something that we can characterize differently or use politically correct statements to try to identify it. The fact is, for God, sin is sin. It's disobedience before him. We know what is right. But it looks like, and it is a fact, that we do the opposite and we try to justify it. But God says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the Bible shows us that sin is spiritual rottenness. And this time of year, sometimes you might do some egg hunts or you might do whatever. But have you ever broken an egg that was rotten? Has anybody ever done that? I understand that it is an awful smell. That's exactly how our sin is to God. It is rottenness. And God loves us so much that he saw the position that we were in. He knew actually what was going to happen. And so he knew when he created us that we were going to go awry. Secondly, sin must be paid for. That's to Adam, God said, for when you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. Now, the word die here means to build an insurmountable barrier. God says, when you sin, you put this insurmountable barrier around yourself, and that barrier is death. And you cannot overcome that barrier with your works, with your cognitive ability, with your intelligence, or with the sweat of your brow. Paul said, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, what we get in our wages are all lumped together, and it receives one payoff. And the scripture says that's death. And that's not death like out of existence. It's death that means spiritual separation from God. So the reason that there is a method the Messiah had to go through is because sin is real. And because sin must be paid for. But the joyous thing is that the Messiah paid for my sin. Death means, as I said, to place beyond a barrier. But the Messiah, referring to Psalm 22, said in Matthew 27, my God, why have you forsaken me? The word forsaken means to withdraw beyond a barrier. You see, all the evil of humanity was laid upon him on that Good Friday. And it was then that he felt forsaken. It was the manifestation of God's hatred. And I don't use that term loosely, but his hatred of sin. And in some unexplained way, Jesus experienced that horrible hour, that manifestation from God of the hatred of sin, our sin. The suffering that he endured was due to us. And that suffering that he endured allowed us to have the opportunity of eternal life. Someone who willingly said, I know you, I created you, I want a relationship with you, and so I'm willing to take all of your wrongdoing, your sin, your rottenness, and I'm going to take it upon myself. That's the method. It had to be accomplished by the Messiah for us to have that opportunity to have that relationship with God again. But then we shift gears over to the miracle of the Messiah. It's part of his mission. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering to sin or for sin, there are three things he says. He will see his offspring, prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. What does that say to you? Well, to me, it says that yes, Jesus, the Son of God, laid out his life to pay for the sin of humanity. But God said there is a continued plan. And that continued plan is that he's not going to remain dead. Those three terms that he uses, to be able to see his offspring means that you're going to be alive to see it. To prolong his days means to enlarge his days. To accomplish God's will means he will be engaged and actively involved. Here we find that more than 700 years before, God said, listen, here's the method that I'm going to go about. But here is the incredible miracle. He will not stay dead. Romans 4:25 says he was raised to life for our justification. So we see the miracle of the resurrection. The evidence of the resurrection is conclusive. Now consider the following witnesses. First we have the soldiers. They are the ones who saw the angel roll the stone away, and they jeopardized their lives by communicating and telling exactly what they saw. The law said that you would take care of the sentence of the escapee if they were under your jurisdiction. Well, these men were guarding a tomb, and yet Jesus rose. But the sentence that they would be responsible for would be death, their own lives. Well, there's more to that story, but the fact of the matter is they told what they saw. You have the women coming to the tomb with spices. Why did they come with spices? Well, spices were specifically to preserve the dead body from decay. They were not expecting the resurrection. They were just wanting to make sure that his body was preserved. So what changed their minds? Well, they met Jesus in the garden. He is alive. Wouldn't that be an encounter? Yeah. And then you have Peter. When the women came back and communicated what they had seen and what they had heard and what Jesus told them, Peter did not believe them. Now, frankly, if I was part of them, I probably would have a hard time with that too, okay? But what did he do? He went to search it out. He went to look for the facts. And when he went, he looked in the tomb and he saw the linen cloth that had covered the body of Jesus. And it was there, but he was not. You have the two on the road to Emmaus. They were discussing about his death. In fact, not only discussing that, they talked about their disappointment. When Jesus unrecognized by them, became part of their group walking to Emmaus. He asked, "Why are you so sad? Why are you downcast?" And they said, "Well, we were hoping Jesus was the Messiah." They continued to talk, and they invited him into their house and to break bread together. And they asked him to pray, not knowing. And when he prayed, and they recognized who it was, he disappeared. But you know what they said? "When he was talking with us, were not our hearts burning within us?" Man, that's the power of the Spirit of God working, identifying, bearing witness. Think about the 10 disciples in the upper room. All 10 declared that Jesus appeared to them, and they testified to that fact, gave details about it. Now, Thomas, on the other hand, was not there, and he said, and there's a percentage of us that would say the same thing, "Listen, unless I put my finger in the nail wounds, I will not believe." Well, a week later, Jesus appears again, materializes through the door that was locked. And when Thomas saw him, and Jesus said, "Touch away." And you know what Thomas did? He went straight to his knees, and he testified, "My Lord and my God." Jesus appeared to more than 500 before his ascension to heaven. There is more evidence that Jesus lived than the facts and the research that we have that George Washington lived. It is a miracle, the resurrection. Testify to my lives changed. Not only is there a miracle of the resurrection, but there's a meaning of the resurrection that I hope that each one of us will bring near and dear to our hearts. You see, Jesus did not need that body. Yet the resurrection shows the reality of victory over sin and death. His resurrection says, "In me, death is swallowed up. In me, death no longer exists." And I'm not talking about, and he was not talking about physical death, because the Bible says every one of us are going to come to the place where we breathe our last, we die. He's talking about that time with God, that fellowship with God. For those who embrace the Messiah, they're back into that relationship permanently and forever. And so death, separation from him, is swallowed up. No wonder the Apostle Paul cried out in 1 Corinthians 15, "Where, O death, is your sting?" You see, we fear death because we don't know much about it. Obviously, we've never experienced it. But Paul's saying there's no sting in that. When we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we're just transitioning from this life to life forever. And it's better and better by far. His resurrection declares that there is life after death. Jesus said in John 14, 19, "Because I live, also you will live." That's a promise. And Jesus has never broken a promise. It's against his nature. He's perfect. He can't. The shout of the revelation is that the grave shall be opened, the sea shall give up their dead, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. Sometimes we get so caught up to earthly living that we forget what is promised to us. We forget that we're going to be with the Lord forever. This is a temporary time, like the mist on the grass, the fleeting breath. But then, eternity. You see, simply stated, death is not the end of everything. The hymn writer, I think, caught this. Because it's not anything that we did. What we did was sin. What we did was bring about God's method of salvation. but a well-known hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. My friends, that is our relationship with God through Christ, a relationship that is one that is forever. And it's because of the grace of God. I want you to know that every single one of you will rise. But I want you to listen closely. It might not be with Jesus. Jesus said in John 3:18, the last part, "Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." The idea of belief is not a cognitive understanding. It's not say, okay, the evidence shows that he existed, here's what he did, I get that, that's fine, and I have an understanding, I believe what it says. But then there is this understanding of making Jesus Christ our personal Savior. It is a personal relationship. Those who do not call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, will be eternally separated from him. So everybody's going to live eternally. You're either going to live eternally in fellowship with God, or you're going to live eternally separated from him forever. That is a hard, hard understanding for our finite minds. And yet that's the reality. That's what the scripture says. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you have a relationship now with the Father. So we have the method. We have the miracle of the resurrection that allows and paves the way for our salvation. The last thing I want to address is the magnificence of the Messiah. You see, the Messiah is coming again, and it's real. Hebrews 9:28 says, "He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." Those who are waiting for him are those who are his followers, those who have a relationship. Coming a second time, those who have called upon the name of the Lord, he's coming. He's coming. In fact, the revelation, referring back to Daniel 7:13, it says, look, he's coming in the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, the revelation says. Everybody is going to see him. And I know this to be true. And it shows the magnificence of the Messiah for two reasons. First, unless Jesus is God, there is absolutely no meaning to life. Why in the world would we have a complex body with a brain unlike any other creation in this world? Is it just the luck of the draw, the roll of the dice? I believe that it's for communication and fellowship for the Creator God. Life has a purpose. We did not evolve from some blob out there. God had a purpose. When he spoke you into existence with a plan for your life, it gives meaning to life. You take away Jesus, and what you have is dead nothingness. Jesus must be God to give meaning to anything. Otherwise, what do? We circle around in this cage, just moving that circle round and around, working, achieving, getting all of our ambitions and getting our promotions and getting everything else that we want in this life, and what, we die and that's it? How meaningless is that in reality? No, what we find is that Jesus is the one who gives purpose and meaning to life. Also, we find that is God, he promised to come back. He said in John 14:3, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. That is one of the most beautiful verses. The term receive means to escort. The idea is that he will come and he will escort us to the place he has reserved for us. Do you understand that? When you face death, you don't have to worry about that transition into something you've never experienced, into the unknown, because this passage, this verse that Jesus himself said, I will come, I will take your arm, I'll take your hand, I will escort you to the place, he says, I have prepared for you. Do you understand again that idea that he loves you? Also, the Messiah's coming is going to be majestic. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27 says, For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. That term lightning means to suddenly flash across the sky. We all know that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. I've ridden with a few of you close to that amount. Wow. 186,000 miles per second. And that means there's no time to make a last-minute decision. And I've talked to people who say, well, when I see Jesus coming, then I'm going to make that decision. You're not going to have time. It's not going to happen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the blink of an eye. In other words, when he comes, it's game over. It is interesting here that the word for light is the term Shekinah. It refers to the Shekinah glory. It is the glory and the presence of God that the scripture talks about through various passages that you see on the screen. It is the Shekinah glory used to describe the pillar of fire that kept the Egyptians away from the Israelites at the Red Sea. It refers specifically to the fire that burned on the mountain when Moses went to get the Ten Commandments and he met God. It is the same term that's used for the cloud that enveloped Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. It is the brilliant burning cloud that received him into heaven when he ascended to the Father. And my friends, one of these days we're going to look up and we're going to see him coming with a Shekinah glory, and what a wonderful day that will be. The celebration of Easter, Resurrection Sunday, it means that salvation is real. The Messiah has come. His victory has provided the opportunity for all in the entire world to know him, for you to know him. And so my question is this morning, if you don't know him, would you accept him into your life in a personal way, a personal relationship? For those of you who are believers, is this a day maybe that all of a sudden you realize how that the focus of our lives should be the Lordship of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? And would this be a time of rededication, recommitment during our time of invitation? It also means that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is coming in his promise. And my question to you is, are you ready if that happened today? Father, we move into our time of invitation, and we celebrate this day. We celebrate the mission of the Messiah because of him, your one and only Son. Father, today we have opportunity to say, yes, that's what I want. I want purpose in my life, which only Jesus will give. I want eternal life, which only Jesus could give, because I, in my sin, there's an insurmountable barrier. I can't do it myself. And so this morning, I acknowledge I need Jesus. I want him. And for those who are believers in Christ, God, help us, shake us. We need to recommit ourselves, because the world in its darkness needs the light of our hope, the hope of the resurrection. This morning, in our pews where we are, in a moment where we'll be standing, I pray, God, that we will recommit ourselves to you and long and look forward to the day that you will come again and celebrate that and not be fearful, because we have the calm assurance that whether we die and go into your presence or whether we're here when you come back, that we have a relationship with you that is eternal. And Father, that gives purpose to life here and in the hereafter. And I pray, God, that we will embrace that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand for our invitation. If God is prompting you, you come. I'll be here at the front. Or make that decision where you are as we sing.
I come to the cross, seeking mercy and grace. I come to the cross, where you died in my place. Out of my weakness and into your strength, only I come to the cross. Child that was lost, you paid the price for my guilt and my shame. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come to the
If you would, go ahead and be seated, please. I want to thank you, before Miss Nancy comes and shares some opportunities for this week, I want to thank you for coming today. I know we have a number of guests with families. I'd love to be able to recognize all of you, but what a special time Easter is for families to get together, for friends to get together, especially when we have that relationship with Christ. We understand that meaning, and it's all the more special. So thank you for taking the opportunity, and we look forward to seeing you back another Sunday. As God leads you. Miss Nancy?
In your bulletin, there's an insert I would like to call your attention to. On one side, it gives you details about the women's Bible study that will start this coming Thursday. On the other side is about the men's Bible study, which will start on the 11th, a week later. And there are sign-up sheets in both the small and main lobby for you to indicate you're planning to attend. The beautiful altar flowers today are provided by Doyle and Nancy Miller. Would you stand? This past Friday, they celebrated their 67th wedding anniversary. Thank you. Also, in both lobbies, there's a sign-up sheet, men, for the men's breakfast, which will be Tuesday morning at 8. If you are planning to come, and you will miss a wonderful breakfast if you don't. Red Baron will be the speaker, but we do need you to sign up today before you leave to indicate your plan to attend. Have something for a person who was baptized.
Ms. Dean, why don't you come up here, if you will. Got your family here, friends. That's good. I see your hand. You got a great smile. Yeah. Ms. Dean, this is a certificate of baptism, and it acknowledges that today was the day, Easter Sunday on March 31st, that you were baptized by immersion, First Baptist Church, Sun City West. We're so excited. So you hang on to that, frame it, you know? We were so excited to have you part of the family, okay? All right, I want you to stay right here. Come over here, if you would. Mary Beth, where are you at? Mary Beth. Could you come in, if you don't mind? I'd like for you to stand right here. You were helping back with the baptism, and I'd love for you to be right here. She is very nice, isn't she? Yeah. Now, Mary Beth is the wife of Phil Lord. Phil's the one who prayed earlier today, and his testimony is actually longer, and it is a powerful testimony of what's been going on the last probably 10 days. Someday we'll give you more time. Okay, Phil. Dean, what we're going to be doing as we close in prayer, so I want you to stand right here, and our church family is going to come, and they're going to give you a hug or shake your hand, and they're going to be saying two things. Number one, welcome to your family here, okay, your church family. And secondly, we're going to be praying with you and working beside you in these days ahead as we accomplish what God wants, okay?
Thank you.
All right, Dean, you stay right here if you would. Lee, if you would lead us in prayer, would you please stand, please? Have a wonderful Resurrection Sunday.
I like to see all the smiles out there. It's wonderful. Let's go to the Lord. As we praise to our living Lord on this day, we celebrate his rising from the tomb. May we go forth this day as each of us a single light into the darkness, so bright that it causes Satan to stumble, and as a body of lights continue to cause Satan to fall. Lord, knowing you have forgiven our sins and given us eternal life, as he is risen indeed. Amen.